Live from the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. To join us on air with your question, dial 888-ASK-HANK, which translates to 888-275-4265. For more information, go online to equip.org. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
And thank you very much, Randy. As always, it is such a privilege to be in studio. I never take it for granted. Every single day before I come into the studio, I spend time in prayer, thanking the Lord for those who have made this one-of-a-kind ministry a possibility around the world. If I could just take you on some of my trips and you could see firsthand the impact of this ministry, you would know the meaning of the phrase, only from the perspective of eternity will you fully realize how God has used you for His glory and for the extension of His kingdom. And back in the United States, so much is happening. I'm, of course, very excited about the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, particularly when I get testimonies like the following. This one comes from Megan, and it says, I received your Easter card yesterday in the mail, and I wanted to personally thank you. Ironically, the day it was mailed, that was 3/28 of this year, was the same evening that I had a deep conversation with my husband about my faith and how I felt stupid, quote-unquote, with all the many questions that I have. It was a very emotional conversation that brought me to tears, and I was feeling like I wasn't worthy in God's eyes. My husband suggested that I read, guess what, the Bible Answer Book. My husband had given away many copies of this book to friends and coworkers, etc., and yet I had never taken the time to read it myself. God was working through you that day when you prayed for me and sent me that card. By the way, that card was not sent personally by me, but it was sent by one of CRI's staff members, Paul Young, and it made a tremendous difference in this person's life. And this is really why this book is available. When people join the CRI monthly support team, we personalize a copy to you, a family member, or a friend, and we hope many will join the monthly support team. Also available for your gift, check it out on the web at equip.org. You can also write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As always, resource consultant standing by, 888-7000. And the letter CRI. Let's go right to the phone callers. First up is Dorothy, listening in California. Hi, Dorothy.
Hello. Yes, Hank, my question is this. I had heard somewhere that the Holy Spirit and wisdom, spoken of in the book of Proverbs, are one and the same. And I wanted to get your take on it to see if there was any truth to it.
Well, the truth of the matter is that the Holy Spirit inspired the words of Proverbs, and therefore they're useful for faith and practice. And this is what Paul tells Timothy. In Timothy 2, he says to young Timothy that all Scripture is God-breathed, it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so when you look at a book like Proverbs, you have the principles and maxims for living life in a way in which you can be successful, not in a hedonistic, worldly sense, but in a sense in which your success is directly tied to your relationship to the spirit that lives within. And there's so many wonderful proverbs. Every enterprise becomes wise through planning, through common sense, through staying abreast of the facts, or there's no wisdom or counsel or understanding against the Lord. The horse is prepared for the day of battle, but victory belongs to the Lord. And you look at chapters like Proverbs chapter 3, which is one of my favorites. How blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding, for its profit is better than the profit of silver, and its gain than fine gold. She's more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire compares with her. Or the Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding, he established the heavens. By his knowledge, the deeps are broken up and the skies drip with dew. The book of Proverbs is just rife with wisdom. It comes from the Holy Spirit.
That's great. Okay. Yeah, I love the book of Proverbs. I kind of take that track of, you know, reading one chapter a day, you know, for the every day of the month.
That's fantastic.
Do my study, my devotional based on that.
That is so fantastic. I mean, that's really one of the things, Dorothy, that I recommend that people do, which is to read one chapter of Proverbs every day. Then you work yourself through the book once a month on average. And it's, again, all the maxims, principles for successful daily living encapsulated in the book of Proverbs.
It's fantastic. I love it. And I thank you for taking your time and answering my question. I really appreciate that.
Absolutely. My privilege, Dorothy. Thank you so much for calling. And I know that what you said will be an encouragement to many people listening in. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Ron Prescott, Arizona, listening on the web. Hi, Ron.
Good evening, Hank.
Good evening.
I've heard stories from pastors on the radio of Muslims having dreams of Jesus speaking to them, and then they get saved after he appears to them in a dream. Have you heard of these stories, and do you think they're for real?
Well, I have heard of the stories, and I think they certainly could be for real, which is to say that oftentimes there's an evangelistic, a stretching of the truth element that circulates in Christian circles. And so you have these stories, and then they're embellished and further embellished and so forth. But having said that, can they be true? Absolutely. The normative way that God reaches people is through human agency. But that is not to say that God cannot directly reach someone through a dream in which Jesus identifies himself, not in the Muslim way of a great prophet or even a sinless prophet, but in the sense that this is, in fact, the Lord of glory. And if this is a genuine revelation, they immediately have to give up Muhammad as a false prophet, because Jesus Christ communicates that he is, in fact, God. And according to Muhammad, it would be an unforgivable sin to consider Jesus Christ to be God. That is the sin of shirk, S-H-I-R-K, in Islam. So, yeah, I mean, if Jesus identifies himself, I am the one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence. I am the one who knit you together in your mother's womb. I'm the one who lived the perfect life that you could never live. That kind of direct revelation is certainly possible. But it would not be normative. It wouldn't be the norm.
Do you think it's possible that some of these stories could be a situation where Satan has appeared to them, or a fallen angel in a dream, according to 2 Corinthians 11:14?
Well, it could be, but remember, if the angel of enlightenment is a true angel of enlightenment, they're going to point you to the true Christ. If it is a false angel, then that angel, though it appears in glory, is going to take you away from the true Christ. And that's why we're called to test the spirits to see if they are from God. And someone that is genuinely seeking after light will receive light. Remember, this is the promise we have in Scripture. Paul, he points it out in Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 2. We have the light of creation. We have the light of conscience. If we respond to the light that we have been given, then we will get further light. So that God puts us in the exact places and times so that we can reach out for him, as Paul said, and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. So if we're searching after light, we will receive light. If we're genuinely panting after God, who has expressed himself in the cosmos and in our conscience, then we will get the light of Christ. That is the promise that we're given in Scripture.
Thank you much, Hank.
Hey, you got it. Thank you so much for your call. And back to the phone lines. Next up is Stuart listening in Kansas City, Kansas, Bot Radio. Hi, Stuart.
Hi, Hank.
Hi.
I've been listening to you for 20 years. Very blessed by your ministry.
Thank you.
Hey, my question is obedience necessary to receive God's blessing?
Well, I think so. You know, I think one of the things that's important to realize is what God himself tells us in his word, and that is that obedience is actually better than sacrifice. God does not delight in sacrifice. He doesn't take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. So you look at a person like David. He was blessed materially. He was blessed in every single way, and yet he sinned in great ways, but God continued to bless him. Why? Because his heart was a heart that longed after God. We have the inverse situation where we have people that followed Christ, were the inner circle of Christ, they were as close to Christ as you could get to Christ, and yet Jesus was saying to them that they were not genuine at all. They said, Lord, Lord, but they didn't really love him. They loved what was on the master's table, but they didn't love the master. And so they might have material blessings, all of what comes by being close to Christ, but their hearts are far from him. And I think we have many people that are examples of that. They love being around the Lord because of what the Lord does for them. And you think about the early Christian church, it's a great example of what happens. You go back to the embryonic church, and people would be crucified. They'd be vilified. They'd be taken into colosseums and slaughtered by animals, torn apart limb from limb. And yet they did it with joy because they knew that like their Savior, they would rise immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. So they counted the things of the world as nothing to them because they were looking at eternal treasure. We had the inverse happen as Christianity began to become popular in the Roman Empire. Once it became the state religion, well, now people started going to church because it was good for business. You could find a pretty wife in church, or a reliable wife in church. You could have all these benefits by being in the community of faith, and so people started coming for all the wrong reasons. And what happened was a great apostasy, people turning away from the genuine faith to a counterfeit faith. So the real issue is the motive of the heart. And you see that with Cain and Abel as well, don't you? I mean, they both gave offerings, and both of the offerings, I mean, there are a lot of teachings in Christian circles, I was just reading about this the other day, where people will say that Cain's offering was not acceptable because of the offering or what the offering constituted. It was a grain offering as opposed to the offering of an actual animal. And so it was an unacceptable offering. But that's not the real issue. If you look deeply into the text, the real issue is a different issue. It was a disposition of the heart. Cain's heart did not long after God. Abel's heart did. And that's why Abel's sacrifice was accepted and Cain's was unacceptable. So the real issue here is the disposition. What is the disposition of your heart?
Amen. Well, I know that I try to do my best to obey what Jesus taught, and throughout the New Testament, there's different quotes about whoever keeps his word, whoever hears these words and puts them into practice, obedience leads to righteousness, things like that. but I fall on my face all the time, so I'm trusting in His grace.
Yeah, exactly. And we all fall on our face all the time, and it is God's grace. But you're absolutely right in quoting the words of the Lord Jesus. Whoever hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man. And James says essentially the same thing. He says that if you're a wise man, then you actually do what you know to do. A foolish man is the foolish who look into the mirror and they see their faces dirty, but they don't go on to wash it. And he uses that as an analogy for people that know the truth but don't practice the truth. But yes, you're very wise in saying that ultimately all of us fall upon the grace of God for our salvation, because we all fall short. And Christ is the only one who could keep the law perfectly. He did what we could not do, and so we cast ourselves upon His righteousness, not upon the selfish and the spotted robes of our own self-righteousness. Wise words from Stuart. We'll be back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions. 888-ASK-HANK.
In the Great Evangelical Recession, award-winning journalist and pastor John S. Dickerson identifies six factors that are severely eroding the American church and offers biblical solutions to prepare us for spiritual success, even in the face of alarming trends. Receive your copy of The Great Evangelical Recession as our thank you for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Stay tuned. Hank Hanegraaff will return in just a few moments. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. Being good is commendable, but only when it is combined with doing good is it useful. Either take a stand and make a difference, or future generations reap the bitter harvest of indifference and inaction. To help you do good against the attacks on faith and religious liberty by skeptics, the Christian Research Institute is offering two resources to build your apologetics arsenal. John Dickerson's The Great Evangelical Recession, Six Factors That Will Crash the American Church and How to Prepare, plus Mitch Stokes' How to Be an Atheist, Why Many Skeptics Aren't Skeptical Enough. Receive your copy of The Great Evangelical Recession or How to Be an Atheist as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. Or visit equip.org, equip.org. A deeper understanding of the Bible's principles and truths will improve the spiritual, moral, and ethical problems facing our nation. Yet the obstacle isn't that the Bible doesn't speak to our greatest needs or answer our deepest questions. It's that the average person lacks the time and tools to extract the answers. That's why Hank Hanegraaff wrote the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. This expanded edition addresses over 210 of the top questions he's received as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Hank has taken the complex and made it simple and memorable. Receive the revised and updated complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. One reason the church is witnessing the defection of countless young people is the inability of many believers to refute the philosophical and scientific arguments of new atheists. In the new book, How to Be an Atheist, Why Many Skeptics Aren't Skeptical Enough, philosopher Mitch Stokes effectively targets and erodes the very ground on which atheists stand and demonstrates the utter falsity of the atheist's claim that science disproves the God of the Bible. Receive your copy of How to Be an Atheist, Why Many Skeptics Aren't Skeptical Enough as our thank you for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much. And by the way, rave reviews on this book, How to Be an Atheist. How to Be an Atheist is the best popular discussion of the alleged conflict between science and religion. If you're looking for an accessible book to take you through the hosts of skeptical arguments against a belief in God, this book is the book you want to read. It deals with some technical matters, but in a very accessible way, and with a lot of wit and clarity. And so we have all kinds of endorsements on this book, but it is not only popularly acclaimed by endorsers, but people that have gotten into this book at the Christian Research Institute. I'm thinking about a person I'm looking at right now. Just love this book. And so, again, it's available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, the Bible Lanceman broadcaster outreaches around the world. Check it out on the web at equip.org. Also, the book, I mentioned it yesterday, The Great Evangelical Recession, Six Factors That Will Crash the American Church and How to Prepare. This is sort of like the subprime loan crisis that cast us into an incredible recession that we're just digging out of, and not very rapidly. But people were warning about that great recession, but a lot of us didn't listen, and we paid the price. And here's the same kind of a book that deals with the evangelical recession, and people aren't paying attention. It's a very readable book written by responsible journalist John Dickerson, and I think you will benefit greatly from either one of those resources. You can check it out on the web, pick one out for your support this month. Again, equip.org, or just write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, our resource consultant standing by, 888-7000. And the letter CRI. Back to the phone lines. Next up is Ashley listening in Georgia on the web. Hi, Ashley.
Hey, Hank. How are you?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
Good, good. My question is probably a popular question, but I was just wondering if you had any biblical verses to support it. But just a common question of why is it that God allows evil and suffering in the world? And I know an answer to that, but I was just wondering if there are scriptures to support that.
Yeah, well, not only scriptures, but the grand meta-narrative of scripture, the big story, supports the reason why there is evil in the world. And the major reason there's evil in the world is because God created the potential for evil. Now, note I didn't say that God created evil. I said that God created the potential for evil. Why? Because he created us as volitional beings. And without doing that, love would be rendered meaningless. So God creates us with the ability to act or the act otherwise, and out of that comes the best of all possible worlds, a world in which we will forever be able not to sin. What's really important to recognize is that if you look at the philosophical, plausible answers to this question, there are only three. People think there may be hundreds, but there are only three. I mean, you have pantheism, which really denies the existence of evil, because in that worldview, all is God and God is all. You have philosophical naturalism, which again denies the existence of evil. This is the worldview undergirding evolutionism, which supposes that everything is just a function of random processes, and therefore there can be no such thing as good or evil. And then there's theism, which has a relevant response. In fact, the only relevant response, and if you want the true response, it comes through Christian theism. So the idea here about evil is that God creates a world in which we are volitional beings, and therefore by our choices we actualized evil. Now, we can get rid of evil. God could do that in the next millisecond, but that would mean getting rid of all of us, because all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So what God has done is he's allowed the wheat and the tares to grow up together, and even those who are the wheat recognize that we are sinful, but we have now the grace of God's liberation through the person and work of Jesus Christ.
Well, thank you so much, Hank. I really appreciate it.
You got it. And I wrote about this in the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, revised and updated. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Basil, listening in Kentucky, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Basil.
Yes, Hank. How are you doing?
I'm well, thank you.
Yes, I have a question. What must we do to be saved? Is it through water baptism? Do we need to receive the Holy Ghost? What do we need to do to be saved?
Well, you got to
have believing.
Yeah, you have to have a desire in your heart to follow the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You want to be a principal, a participant in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. That needs to be your principal goal, to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And so what does that mean? Well, it means that by God's grace, the Holy Spirit woos you and you respond to the wooing of the Holy Spirit. And when you do, then you, by God's grace, place your trust in the only one who bridged the chasm between humanity's sinfulness and God's utter righteousness and holiness, and that is the person and work of Jesus Christ. You say, I'm going to be a follower of Jesus Christ and trust in him and what he did for my salvation, for my reconciliation to God, rather than trusting in what I can do.
Okay. Sounds great. I appreciate you taking your time to answer my question.
Sure. And Basil, what happens when you become a participant in the kingdom, you follow the King of Kings and his principles, right? So let's say you say, I want to follow Christ. Well, one of the things you do is you identify with Christ through his church. And so you become baptized within the context of a community of believers. And you take up your cross and you daily follow him.
Okay.
Make sense?
Yep. Thank you.
You got it. Back to the phone lines. Madeline, or Marlene, sorry. Marlene, listening in Missouri. Hi.
Yes. Hello. How are you, sir?
I'm well. Thank you.
I have three questions, but if we don't get to all of them, that's fine. First, a while back, I caught just bits and pieces of one of your shows where I heard the word or the name Swagger and Cult. My mother and I watch him a lot. He emphasizes Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross, and Paul in Romans does too. What is it about Jimmy Swaggart that would cause him to be cultish?
Yeah, probably what you heard was the fact that Jimmy Swaggart will take religions, and he will call them cults, and he'll do that in a gratuitous fashion, rather than really understanding what a cult is from both a theological perspective or from a sociological perspective. But he himself teaches, while he is castigating others, he himself teaches a very bad doctrine. For example, he teaches that within the Godhead, there are three separate and distinct persons, each having his own personal spirit body, personal soul, and personal spirit. And he believes that God's body is in one place at one time, as though God has a body. Many other problems with his teachings theologically, but the biggest problem with Jimmy Swaggart is really a function of his moral failures, and I don't want to get into them because that's not my area of expertise, but I can tell you that he was defrocked by the Assemblies of God after refusing to submit to disciplinary action after his moral failures, and unfortunately, since he distanced himself from the authority of his former denomination, he started referring to it as a cult, alleging that some of its officials were in league with the pornographers, and this is simply a way of rejecting his own moral culpability and guilt.
Yeah, there's times when he speaks on situations like that, but he never comes out and says, you know, like, I overcame it, and in the mid-80s or whenever, it just, he says that God gave him the inspiration of Jesus Christ and the cross and what he did there, and...
Well, I can't judge him as a person. I'm not in a position to do that. That's the province of the Holy Spirit. I was simply pointing out that probably what you heard me say is what he has said, that the Assemblies of God is a cult. He referred to it in that way. And he said that the Assemblies of God, his former denomination, was in league with pornographers. These were his words, and I was simply quoting his words. But I'm also pointing out that he has, apart from the moral failure, he has serious theological aberrations. And so if you're listening to him, you have to have real discernment so that you can discern between wheat and chaff and heat and light. You get a lot more heat than light in listening to him, and I'm sure you know that if you're a student of the Scriptures.
Yes. Now, for the second, I believe you do not believe in the rapture, but somewhere in Thessalonians and in Revelation chapter 5, I think, it says that God will keep his church from the wrath to come. And
yeah, that's actually you're probably referring to Revelation chapter 3, but that text says nothing whatsoever about the second coming or the rapture, and it's impossible to suppose that Jesus is promising to protect the church in Philadelphia from something that's going to occur 2,000 years later. Again, that's a subject of the art and science of biblical interpretation. It's important to read passages like 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, rightly, this is a great and glorious passage on resurrection. It says nothing about a pre-tribulational rapture. Neither do we have anything said by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to the church in Philadelphia about a pre-tribulational rapture. That's imposing something on the biblical text that the text is not designed to teach us. So if you want to believe in a pre-tribulational rapture, you want to do that on the basis of sound hermeneutical principles. Again, I'm talking about the art and science of biblical interpretation. By the way, this is one of those issues we can debate vigorously. We ultimately don't have to divide over, but ideas do have consequences, so I think it's an enormously important issue. When I say it's secondary, I don't mean it's not important. We'll be right back with more.
As churches decline, atheists and secularists increasingly attack the Christian faith. This is a pivotal moment. We either stand together to make a difference, or future generations will reap the bitter harvest of apathy and inaction. The Great Evangelical Recession by John S. Dickerson provides a roadmap to genuine hope if we act concertedly to make a difference in Christ. Receive your copy of The Great Evangelical Recession as our thanks for your gift. simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Hank will be back right after the break. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive collection of the most often asked as well as most difficult questions Hank Hanegraaff has received in nearly three decades of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. This expanded edition contains new entries, leading readers to a better understanding of God and our relationship to Him in Jesus Christ. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive, handy, and attractive volume that you will return to again and again. Take your exploration of God's Word to new heights and receive the revised and updated Complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. The health of our nation can't be divorced from the health of the church any more than the health of a tree can be divorced from its roots. What's important to a healthy church are the Christians who make a positive difference. Two resources that will help you make a difference to improve the overall health of church and nation are How to Be an Atheist, Why Many Skeptics Aren't Skeptical Enough by Mitch Stokes, and The Great Evangelical Recession, Six Factors That Will Crash the American Church and How to Prepare by John S. Dickerson. We believe these to be vital resources for the Christian's apologetics arsenal. Receive either book as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. If atheists were as critical of their own naturalist worldview as they are of the Christian worldview, the very foundations of their atheism would crumble. In How to Be an Atheist, Why Many Skeptics Aren't Skeptical Enough, Dr. Mitch Stokes methodically reveals deep inconsistencies among atheists' most cherished beliefs. Receive your copy of How to Be an Atheist, Why Many Skeptics Aren't Skeptical Enough, as our thank you for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Once again, here's CRI President Hank Hanegraaff.
And thank you very much, Randy. We'll go right back to our phone callers next. Amy, listening in Overland Park, Kansas. Hi.
Oh, hi, Hank. Thank you so much for receiving my call.
You're welcome.
Yeah, I'll be very brief with my question. When you read the Gospel of John, you realize the true identity of Jesus Christ, and I believe him with all my heart. Now, I've just realized that everything in Christianity is based on the resurrection. Like the 3 days, the 3 very important days, is where we base our faith. But at one instance, I realized that in the Apostle Creed, they say that Jesus died, he went to hell, I think to preach to the lost souls, and then he ascended into heaven. Is that right?
Well, it's not right that that's what it says in the Apostles' Creed. The Apostles' Creed does say that Jesus Christ ascended into hell, but it doesn't say any more than that. Those doesn't define what it's communicating there. And I think it's very likely that there's a misunderstanding in the Apostles' Creed between Gehenna and Hades. It would be proper to say that Jesus went to Hades. I don't know that you'd want to use the word descended, but it could be that Jesus went to Hades because Hades was the abode of God. And within Hades, there is the place of comfort and there's the place of torment. You see that, for example, in Christ's description of Hades in Luke chapter 16. But to the direct answer of your question, I would say, look, it's important for all of us to realize what Jesus himself said. He said to the thief on the cross, "This day you'll be with me in paradise." And then to the Father, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." So the notion that Jesus went to hell to preach or some other explanation of why Jesus Christ went to hell, I think is simply erroneous. It is an erroneous interpretation of 1 Peter chapter 3. And I actually have a couple of entries in the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, one that deals with whether or not Jesus went to hell, but the other is, why does the Apostles' Creed say that Jesus descended into hell? And I think to answer that question, you need to understand that the Apostles' Creed morphed into existence over a period of time. Before it was a creedal confession, it was something that was recited at a believer's baptism. And then in the second century, this was systematized to counter Gnostic heresies. And then not long after the fourth century, the clause, "he descended into hell," was appended to the confession. And perhaps not officially until the 8th century. And because the phrase did not appear in the Apostles' Creed until late, I don't think it can be credibly argued that it was the profession of the early church fathers, much less the apostles.
Oh, that's good. But again, I start asking myself this question then. Any form of a baptism, there's always a transformation, like you go down into the waters and you come back, right?
Yes.
And also, we know that it may be hard for us to understand right now, but I would say that it's really tough to know the timing, and you're very right, and the context of the whole details of what happened within those 3 days, because we just need to live by faith and to really see the main goal that was achieved, where Jesus said, "It is finished." And I agree with you, but I just want to say maybe we should also realize whether he went to Hades, as you said, that he's powerful enough to give even those souls that never had a chance before his coming to, you know, to see this Lord, this prophesied Messiah. It's like, I don't know if there is any other biblical, since you're well-read, if there is any biblical verses that try to support that idea.
Well, yes and no. And let me say a couple of things. First of all, everyone's saved in the same way. In the Old Testament, you're saved. You look forward to the coming of Jesus Christ through types and shadows. Abraham was a friend of God, though he never saw Jesus Christ. He only saw dimly, but he believed in God. They believed that God was the architect and the founder of a new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. So Abraham looked forward to Christ through types and shadows. I also think it's very important to underscore what you said, because I think it's brilliant. You're absolutely right to point to the resurrection as the crucial issue. Yes, it is. It is the most crucial of all issues. It is the centerpiece of the Christian faith. And Paul says as much. He says, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You're still dead in your sin. In fact, he says, my preaching is useless if, in fact, Christ has not been raised. So it is central to the Christian faith. And in Romans chapter 6, what Paul is saying about baptism is that through baptism, we're buried to our old life and then resurrected or raised to newness of life through his resurrection power. So in baptism, we are buried, we die, as it were, to our old self, and then we raise to newness of life. We now have the engrafted life of Christ in us. We take up our cross and daily follow him. So again, yes, God has the power to do all things, but in the Old Testament, important to realize that people were saved in exactly the same way as we are. They looked forward to the coming of Christ. We look back at the coming of Christ, but the cross of Christ stands on the fulcrum of history.
I mean, thank you so much, Hank, for the good job you're doing. I mean, we listen to the radio program, and, you know, there's a lot we can't understand, but I really appreciate your answers and everything that you're doing. Thank you so much.
Well, thank you for your insights as well, because, as I said, you put your finger on the main and the plain thing.
Yeah, thank you.
You're welcome. My pleasure. Back to the phone lines. Richard, he's listening in Alberta, Canada, CHRB. Hi, Richard.
Hi, Hank. I appreciate you taking my phone call. I have a kind of a two-part question. First is, I just started doing Bible study not too long ago. I am a new Christian. And this fella, he was telling me that once you are a Christian, it is in fact possible to live without sin. And, well, it might be. I haven't been able to experience that. But not only that, he told me that the Lord's Prayer, Father in Heaven, hallowed be your name, that prayer says is meaningless after you are saved. Now, I don't believe that. I, in fact, believe that that's a prayer that I should pray on a daily basis, which is what I do. I'm wondering if you could give me some insight on that.
Well, yeah, I think you bring up a very good point, and there are many people who are saying that the Lord's Prayer is an Old Testament prayer, doesn't apply to believers today. In fact, they say that we shouldn't be asking God for forgiveness, because by doing that, we're cheapening the grace of God, and therefore it's unnecessary to pray what Jesus taught us to pray. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And I think all of this flies in the face of a very clear teaching of Scripture. First, let me also note, though, that sinless perfectionism is not a biblical doctrine. In fact, we have the inverse stated in 1 John 1:8. If we claim to be without sin, we're deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So while willful sin ought not to characterize our lives, sin will remain a part of the human experience until we lay aside our physical body at death. The wisest man who ever lived, Solomon, said, "Who can say, I have kept my heart pure, I am clean and without sin?" The answer to the rhetorical question is no one. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. In the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, I also address this question, which you touch on as well, as to whether we must continually confess our sins. And as I started to explain in the earlier part of my answer, of course we should confess our sins. This is precisely what John urges us to do. He's talking to his dear children in the faith, those who have been forgiven on account of Christ's name, and he tells them to continually confess their sins. And again, as you mentioned or alluded to, you have the Lord teaching his disciples to pray, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." And this is like the contrition of David. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. And who can forget James, the older brother of Jesus, who explicitly exhorted believers to confess their sins to one another and also to God. So the Lord Jesus Christ throughout the scriptures and then James all teach the same thing. So those who are teaching a contrary message today, and unfortunately the message is becoming more and more popular, but it is a contrary message, not contrary to me, but contrary to Scripture.
Well, I appreciate your insight. I am glad I phoned. I thought you were going to say similar things to this. I'm glad that I stood on my part and disagreed with what he had to say. Thank you very much.
Well, you got it. And again, as I'm speaking, there are more and more teachers that are embracing this notion. You shouldn't pray the Lord's Prayer. It's an Old Testament prayer. It doesn't apply to us today. In fact, if you pray the Lord's Prayer, you are cheapening God or you are mocking God. These kinds of words are coming out of the mouths of some of the most popular radio and television preachers. Now it's being picked up in pulpits around the land. It's become a cottage industry. Very, very popular, but decisively deadly to your faith. One of the most cleansing experiences that I have every single day is to confess my sin, to know that He's faithful and just, that He will forgive my sin and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Unfortunately, we're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, you can dial 888-ASK-HANK. I'll be answering your questions a few times this week. I'll probably stay in studio for an extra hour and continue answering your questions. I can't today, but look forward to talking to you tomorrow. My apologies to all of those I didn't get through to. Hopefully, we'll have another time to talk. Thank you for standing shoulder to shoulder with me in the battle for life and truth.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to equip Christians to think and to live Christianly. In the Great Evangelical Recession, the award-winning journalist and pastor John S. Dickerson identifies two factors that are severely eroding the American church and offers biblical solutions to prepare us for spiritual success, even in the face of alarming trends. To receive your copy as our thanks for your gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, simply call 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. Or just visit online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. With over 500,000 copies in print, Hank Hanegraaff's Bible Answer books were born out of his many years of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. He's taken his on-air answers to questions and chiseled them until only the gems emerge. Questions involving biblical interpretation, cults, science, ethics, apparent contradictions, and much more. This remarkable collection of concise answers is now even better. My goal, says Hank, is to take the complex and make it simple and memorable. Receive your copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. That's equip.org.
Being good is commendable, but only when it is combined with doing good is it useful. Either take a stand and make a difference, or future generations reap the bitter harvest of indifference and inaction. To help you do good against the attacks on faith and religious liberty by skeptics, the Christian Research Institute is offering two resources to build your apologetics arsenal. John Dickerson's The Great Evangelical Recession, Six Factors That Will Crash the American Church and How to Prepare, plus Mitch Stokes' How to Be an Atheist, Why Many Skeptics Aren't Skeptical Enough. Receive your copy of The Great Evangelical Recession or How to Be an Atheist as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. Or visit equip.org. Equip.org.